Okay, I'm going to do something unique this morning, and that is I'm going to talk about influencers, but I'm going to begin in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So, you know, some believe that the Spirit of God only came in at the book of Acts in the New Testament. But, you know, the Spirit of God's been here since Genesis 1, 2. "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." I'm going to stop there. We don't have to read the whole thing, but several times in the creation account, God stops and says, "This is good. This is good." Okay, what is an influencer? You know, now we have social media influencers. Those are the guys and gals online who have so many thousands of followers that companies actually want them to advertise their goods. So some people are making a living this way. It's really remarkable, you know. If you're an influencer, you have enough people you can sway. So we started talking about this. Who are our influencers? And of course, I went back, as y'all know, I love history, and I went back to the ancient church fathers. I thought that'd get a big cheer out of the crowd, but I went back to the ancient church fathers. Who are the ancient church fathers? Those guys that lived in the first 600 years of the church and really preached and built churches and evangelized and did mission work and gave their lives for the gospel. Many of them were killed for the faith. So I just wanted to pick out four of the earliest that I could and preach on them, okay? So I've chosen four guys up here, and I'll explain them to you as the weeks go on. But today we're looking at this guy in the top left-hand corner, the really ancient-looking guy. Well, they're all ancient, but he's super ancient. And his name is Clement of Rome. And Clement of Rome lived in Rome, obviously, and became, the Catholics call him the third pope ever. History, tradition says he was ordained into the ministry by Peter himself, that Peter laid hands on him, ordained him into the ministry. And at one point, he is asked questions. The church in Rome was asked questions by the church in Corinth that, as you remember, Paul wrote to that had all kinds of problems. Well, they still had problems years after Paul left. And so they wrote to Rome and asked questions about the problems they were going through. Evidently, they had kicked out some of the leaders of the church. Some of their elders they had just kicked out. And so Clement writes back to them in a letter and tells them how they should, what they should do and how they should make this thing right, okay? So what's he tell them? Number one, you need to be humble. You need to be humble. Number two, you need to repent and turn around. And number three, God created everything we see, and God created it, and it was all good. And since he did good work, why don't you do some good work? And get this thing straight. And I loved how Clement used creation as the foundation of this argument he was building for the Corinthians to get their stuff straight. And it just, you know, it just brought to mind again how foundational the whole doctrine of creation is. So I just want to preach on it this morning. It's a foundational doctrine. And if you believe in creation, then it changes everything. It changes everything. I'm not going to get into the depths of, you know, how did God create? Are we dealing with a young earth or an old earth or a, you know, theistic evolution? You can read. There's a lot of great stuff written about that you can read. I'm just going to talk about the fact that God did create. Clement used it as an argument. Now, what happens to Clement after that? Well, tradition tells us that he led a certain member of the royal family to the Lord in Rome, and it caused quite a stir, so the emperor of Rome exiled him basically to the Crimea. And when he went to the Crimea, there it is said by tradition that he was among slaves, some 2,000 slaves who were thirsting to death, and he performed a miracle and provided water for all of them and saved them. And then many people were saved. He built 75 churches. the emperor gets mad again because he's having such success, and the local authorities tie an anchor around him and throw him in the ocean. And that's really strong tradition in the church, that he was drowned by tying an anchor around him. So he gave his life for the gospel. So let's dig into the depths of creation here. What does it mean to believe in creation? I'm not on the conspiracy bandwagon and all that, but I will say this. There is, I think, an insidious plot by the enemy to take creation out of our society. And it's been going on for a long time in the Western world. That now if you mention creation, it's laughable in scientific or academic circles, really. And why is it so needful? Because if we believe in creation, then that means we believe God created everything by himself without any other help, correct? So that means we don't believe in a dualism. We don't believe that God had any other power or force helping him create. Why is that important? Because many other religions believe that there was another force out here kind of helping God create. Look at ancient Gnosticism had their demiurge, or the ancient Romans and Greeks had their mythology of how Earth came about and the Titans came and the Titans created the Olympian gods and all. You know, there's a lot of wild stuff out there. You say, yeah, but Hans, that doesn't affect us. No, it does affect us. Just watch modern movies. It's in there. Just visit Disney World. A lot of this mythology and a lot of this ancient religious stuff is in there, right? And so deconstructing creation has really done something. Let me show you. Okay, so next it means that there's no what we call monism. It means that the earth is not a god in itself, or the earth is not God. Because there are some religious beliefs that believe that the earth is an emanation of God. And so everything in earth is divine. The rocks are divine. The streams are divine. The birds and wolves are divine. Whereas our Bible doesn't teach us that. Now, we respect all of that stuff because it's all God's handiwork. But God stands alone as being divine. He stands outside creation. Creation is his handiwork, and it's marvelous, and it's awesome, but it's not God. Some of the animistic religions in the world really believe that. You can't harm certain things in nature because they're actually divine, and that's just not Bible. If we believe in creation, it means we believe in a God who is unlimited. Because he didn't go down to Lowe's and get an order to create the earth. He didn't use any other resources. You and I are limited in the resources we have. When we build something, we have to go to Lowe's or wherever and get the resources. God was completely unlimited. God spoke and the worlds became. God spoke and things were created. Can you shout amen? And it means he's unlimited, and he created everything out of nothing, what the theologians call ex nihilo, from nothing. And so there isn't some equal, opposite evil force in the world, like yin and yang. There's an equal and opposite good and evil. That's not biblical. But there is evil in the world, but if we believe that God created everything and declared it good, then the evil didn't come from him. The evil had to come from somewhere else. And the evil actually came from man's transgression and man's fall against the ways of God. That's where evil entered in, not through God himself. Everything he created was good. But let me just ride this train just for a little bit about where we're at today. So if we take creation out, it means that now we can't look at the earth as handiwork of God, because it's just a product of random chance and selection and gases and molecules colliding. So the earth is no longer the handiwork of God, and therefore, if there is no God involved, then evidently there is no transcendental law. And if there's no transcendental law about the way things should be, then there's no such thing as a transgression against the law of God, which means there's no such thing as sin. And if there's no such thing as sin, it means there's no need for a Savior, which means there's no need for church, which means what we're doing today is just futile. So no wonder Satan has had a plan to really take the creation idea off the table. Because if we can deconstruct that, then we can construct our own image of what a person should look like, of what society should look like, and what behavior should look like. We can construct all those ourselves because we've removed God from the table. So is creation important? You better believe it's important. It's important to have a foundation of belief that God created everything we see. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, give him a praise. Give him a hand clap of praise. In the ancient church creeds, the first thing, I believe in God, creator of heaven and earth. Boom. First in the creed. I believe in God, Father, creator of heaven and earth. It's the first thing you should learn in being a believer, that God created everything you see. So let's work with this word good. So he backs up several times in the creation story, and he backs up and he's like, this is good. I mean, I'm not making God out to be like something he wasn't, but let me put it as Hans would do it. Whoa. Dude, God didn't say dude, but dude, this is good. And the original Hebrew term there is just tov, which means good, but it has a deeper sense than just, oh, I'm finished. Okay, I'm going to go down to the next thing. It has this sense of appreciation, as one scholar said, as an artist who paints a beautiful portrait and then backs up and admires his artwork. That's what God has done. He's created everything, and he's backed up, and he went, oh, yeah. This is good. Now, if God thinks it's good, how much more should you and I think his creation is good? So when I read this, there's three words I want to mine out of this for you. I want you to say them with me. First of all, is wonder. Wonder. There seems to be a sense of wonder here that God's caught up in. Wonder at his own works. Wonder at how awesome this is. And you know, you and I, as we live our lives and as we let like life kind of grate on you, you know, kind of wear you down, you're raising kids, you're cooking dinner, you're mowing the yard, you're going to work every day, you're running a business, you're doing whatever you do, and it just like, you know, the day-to-day can sometimes push out the wonder from life. And life just becomes mundane. Well, today, I want to fish that back out for you and say, recapture a sense of wonder of what God has done. So as a Pentecostal pastor, I give you permission to go to the beach. Just behave while you're at the beach, right? But go to the beach sometime and step out on the beach and just sit, stand there and take it in. Take God's creation in. Take in God's creation and just let it work on you. You know, I was raised in the mountains, so we didn't see an ocean nowhere near us. So when we got an opportunity to do a vacation, my mom and dad would take us to the beach somewhere. And we would, and it was always a big deal, man, because we'd be coming and we'd be like all anxious and excited, and the first one who sees the ocean's going to scream out. And then when we get to the motel or whatever, we wouldn't go in. We would run straight to the ocean and stand there. And just take in the, all, you guys grew up at the ocean. You don't know what it's like, right? But you got this hillbilly showing up. It's awesome to see out as far as the human eye can see, and then it stops because it's greater than we can take in. So when I moved to Elizabeth City and I started pastoring here, some of the old timers, I'll never forget Mr. Bobby D. He said, you know what? If that bridge didn't exist to the Outer Banks, it wouldn't bother me one bit. Because I wouldn't give you 2 cents for the beach. But we love to go to Maggie Valley. And I'm like, man, are you kidding me? Maggie Valley, man? I grew up in the mountains. But, you know, now that I've lived away so long, I love to travel back west. And when I hit about Winston-Salem, or I go in Virginia and hit somewhere around Charlottesville, I'm like, yes, I see the hills again. And it brings that sense of wonder back, right? So I was raised in Appalachian Mountains, but a few years ago, I went for my first time to western Montana. And I showed up in western Montana, and, you know, my wife was with me, and we'd go to, like, to Asheville or something. She'd be like, Hans, this is what I grew up with. Come on. But when we got to Montana, we woke up one morning, and we were staying in a little cabin, and we opened the door, and staring at us was a mountain range as part of the Rockies. And we were like, this is awesome. This is awesome. Hallelujah. Come on, can somebody wave at me? You've had that sense. You've had some wonder in your life. You need some wonder back in your life. Just to sit back and just be blown away at how great God is. Developing that sense of wonder in us. Sin wears on it. Life wears on it. The devil comes and wears on it. Recapture it. Recover it. Go hunting. Give you permission in Jesus' name. Like y'all needed permission. Go fishing. Yeah. Go hiking. Yes, get out there and see what God's created. Hallelujah. Because you know what? I don't care how good this thing is, or how amazing the graphics are, or how great the animation is in a modern movie or cinematography, it can't touch what God has created. So I'm going to confess my sins publicly in front of this church. Last year, I got a Harley Davidson. Thank you, brothers and sisters. And I used to ride. I've been riding motorcycles since I've been 7 years old, but always in the dirt. And, you know, and so I started riding cautiously in rural places. And I was like, oh, yeah, I smell the cornfield. I smell the restaurant when I go by. I can't do that on the phone. I can't do that with a game. You got to get out and you feel that rumble and the custom pipes. I can't get that through TV. Oh, hallelujah. Y'all pray for me. Wave your hands out. I'm going to pray for you, Pastor Hogg. Wonder. Shout it out. Wonder. Which brings me to the second word, which is value. Someone say value. So what wonder does to me is it causes me to think about the Creator who created everything. And you know that the value of something that's been created harkens back to the expertise of the person who created it. So how valuable is a table? Well, we could order one from online and put it together ourselves, and it's worth something. But if a true craftsman made it out of custom wood and stained it and trimmed it himself, we're talking a different level, a different value. Same thing in a car. You know, you can have a car of low value. Maybe you don't need air conditioning. Maybe you're a straight shift, no air person. But if you want a sunroof, if you want some four-wheel drive, if you want some AC, if you want leather seats, we're increasing the value, hearkening back to the materials put in the thing. So I studied classical guitar for a while, and so I went out and bought a $300 Yamaha classical guitar at a guitar shop. It was great for me. But my instructor had a $5,000 luthier-built, handmade, millennium neck classical. It didn't matter that much to me because I wasn't that good. But the better you get, the more it matters. Like some of you guys playing golf with golf clubs from Sears and Roebuck in 1950. But when you get really good, you got to have pings. Or you got to have Callaway or something. I mean, you're going to... Where am I getting? The value of this world is related back to the greatest, most awesome, most incredible being that has ever been. And so what he created is absolutely awesome and incredible and amazing. Can somebody shout amen? It's absolutely awesome. Now let me go one step further. In the creation story, we go through six successive days of God creating things. He's backing up and he said, this is good. And then he finally hits, it's a literary crescendo. He hits this crescendo. He hits this apex of his creation and he creates man out of the dust of the earth. And then he comes up and he goes, and he breathes into that man the breath of life. And now that man becomes a different type of creature than any other he's ever built. Because this man now is built in the very image of God. Because in the council of heaven they said, let us make man in our image. And now man, humankind, now carries the stamp and mark and the DNA, basically, of the Creator. Now when Adam would walk and then his partner Eve would walk through the garden, it wasn't just a deer walking through the garden. It wasn't just a lion walking through the garden. No, this is now a form of God, a man created in his image, a woman created in his image, coming down through the garden. And then all of creation knew the stamp of God was on those two. So what am I saying? If creation has value, if the rivers and streams have value, if the rocks and the hills and the wolves at Yosemite or Yellowstone have value, how much more value do you have being created in the very image of God? Sin will wear it off of you. Reputation can wear it off of you. Neighbors will try to wear it off of you. But I'm here to remind you, you've been created in the very image of God. God has a destiny. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has a vision of you and what you can be if you just get back to the original plan He had for your life. Come on, somebody, put your hands together and shout hallelujah. So what we see sin doing and Satan doing is marring the image of man. Marring the image. Wanting to redefine what it means to be a man or a woman. We're in this age right now. And we're in this distorted, perverted vacuum of creation. Where we have no understanding of it, there's no value in it. We don't want to acknowledge there's a God, because if there is a God, then we got to answer to someone. So if we can pull Him out of the scenario, I don't have to answer to Him, and then I can just make creation what I think creation is, and a human person what I think a human person is. But I'm telling you, it's already been defined thousands of years ago, right here in this book. And I don't care what scientist comes, they can't reverse God's created order. Come on, somebody. Is anybody with me in here? You hear where I'm coming from. So raise your hand and just say, thank God I'm valued. Thank God I'm valued. Years ago, we had a lady come to this church. And I'm going to tell her story anonymously, so she's not here anymore. They've moved, but she wouldn't mind. But she came to this church, and she came up and she told me, she said, Pastor Hans, I was a prostitute. I said, okay. And she told me about her life. And it was terrible. Just a devaluing of the human person. That's what prostitution, that's what pornography does. It devalues the human person and human sexuality. It strips it down. And she said that She just finally found a place in Florida that took her into a home that was started by Jim Raley. And they started pouring into her and ministering to her, and she got saved and she got filled with the Holy Ghost and ended up at our church. So the first time Jim Raley came to preach for me, I said, "Would you mind meeting someone?" He said, "No." And I brought her back there, and we took a picture in the hallway. And he was so thrilled. He said, "This is one of my girls." And I'm saying, "Lord, I'm seeing right now someone devalued through sin and society and now has found Jesus and been restored. Not perfection, not moral perfection. We're going to get that when Jesus comes. But been restored and valued again and got married, has kids." Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. He restores the value that sin took out of your life. I think about the woman with the issue of blood who worked to get her way to Jesus to be healed. By society standards, she should have been kicked out, should have never been allowed to touch a rabbi. But Jesus turned around and he said, "Who touched me?" They said, "Lord, what do you mean who touched you? Everyone's touching you." He said, No. "I felt the virtue go out of me." And they brought that woman to him, and I don't know, maybe she was shaking, maybe she was nervous, maybe she was scared, but they brought her to him, and he said, "Woman, your faith has made you whole." Hallelujah. Your faith has made you whole. I think about, look at the tax collectors. Look at Matthew. Matthew in the ancient society would have been a guy who would have been hated by everyone in town, and Jesus walks up to him one day and says, "Hey, son, why don't you come follow me?" And here, he's choosing a tax collector as his disciple, and then they follow him, and guess what? The next verses are, he goes to a party at Matthew's house. To add injury to insult, he goes with all of the heathens. Yeah, why? Because I think Jesus knew that even the religion of the day was stripping value from people. That legalism was stripping value from people. And he came and just kind of jumped over all of that and went straight to the heart and straight to the people to restore value in them. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. I told the early services, I even thought about the thieves on the cross. You know, Jesus was on the cross, and on one side's this thief, and he says, "If you're really the Son of God, why don't you just get yourself down from here and save yourself?" But the other poor thief's on the other side. And he's over there, and all he says is this, is he says, "Lord, you remember me when you come into your kingdom." Here's this man, ripped, sinful, convicted, dying, devalued to the maximum, and Jesus says, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." You don't have to go through First Steps class. I'm taking you straight in. You know, Paul said, the goodness of God leads men to repentance. And the way, you know, I don't know, when God started working on me, I wasn't really raised in church, but God started working on me, I was like awakened to things. And God started just lighting me up. Then I started reading scripture. It started lighting me up. And I realized there's a way better life out here for me than the one I'm currently living. There's a better way. There's a meaning to life. There's value to my life. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. Okay, this brings me to my third word, and I want y'all to say with me, it is a four-letter word, so hold on. Work. Wonder and value and work. And why am I getting to work? Because what God was doing was God was working in creation. And then the final day, he took a Sabbath, right? And he made Sabbath for man. But he was working, and he was working doing good. So Clement of Rome tells the Corinthians, if you guys want to get this thing straight, why don't you work like God did and do good like God did? And I began thinking about that. If we believe in creation and follow the Creator, then He adds value to our lives. which in turn adds value and purpose to everything we set our hands to. So now tiling is for the glory of God. Hanging a power line now is for the glory of God. Serving in the Coast Guard is now for the glory of God. Amen? I could look all through. Driving a gas truck is now for the glory of God. Selling insurance, hallelujah, is now for the glory of God. It shifts everything in our perspective. Maybe before you're doing it for the paycheck, or you feel like you're on the treadmill of life, it's wearing you out and you hate work and or what, or you're just lusting after money and more so you can build the fourth garage or whatever. But once you get this concept, it shifts all of that. Now you say, Lord, I'm going to do it for your glory. And I'm working for your glory. If I'm raising kids, it's for the glory of God. If I'm baking a cake, it's for, this is how the founding fathers believed in America. The Puritans and Pilgrims, they plowed a field for the glory of God, sang songs in worship for the glory of God, studied. Some of the old Puritan pastors would study 13 hours a day. Some of them had physical problems because they spent so much time in study. But anyhow, for the glory of God. Or you're writing music. You're a Bach who writes Soli Deo Gloria on his pieces of music, which means to God alone be the glory. And I think once we get that perspective, it isn't about Hans anymore. It's about him now. It isn't about my reputation anymore. It's about his glory. Come on, somebody. And you realize your boss isn't your provider. Really, there's a provider above your boss who can control people when he wants to, and it's God Almighty, the creator of this whole thing. Come on, somebody, shout hallelujah. Come on, and we're part of his plan, and now everything we do, we worship to the glory of God. We preach to the glory of God. We hang power lines to the glory of God. We wire houses to the glory of God. We build houses to the glory of God. We plow fields to the glory of God. We write books to the glory of God. Come on, somebody, shout hallelujah. Because I believe in a creator, I believe there's destiny on my life. If I didn't believe in a creator, then I'm just here, and I'm just here to burn out and spend what time I have to, you know, like the writer of Ecclesiastes says. He says, well, I've looked at life, and I thought, well, it's just to work and enjoy my labor. That's what it's all about. And then he says, but no, there's got to be something more. Well, here's what it is. It's for me to leave an inheritance. I'm going to work and save up a bunch of money and leave it to my kids. Then he says, well, they're just going to blow it. Then he said, I went to the funeral home, and there was a fool laying there. And I realized I was going to be just like the fool after a while. There's going to be no difference in us. One dead man to another dead man. So what is it, Lord? Why am I here? Then in the end, he stumbles on the answer. It's the love of God. And to keep his commandments. It's to love God and keep his commandments. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing, God loves you and he has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray, and you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us, and we love you dearly, and go follow God and go into the destiny that he has for your life.